Would you please open your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah chapter 40 for a few minutes tonight. It's a privilege to share the word of God and be encouraged. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's my desire tonight, as it is at every service at Southland, to just lift up the word of God. The truth will do its own work. I personally have appreciated your pastor and the faithful preaching of the Word of God that he does here at Worth Baptist Church. I know you guys get a good, steady dose of solid Bible preaching. Amen? And I love your church and I love your pastors and just the encouragement it is that they're letting the Word of God do its work in your lives, in the lives of your community. Oh, that we'd have a country that would lift up the Word of God again. Oh, that we'd see revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We're going to one of my favorite texts of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 40. We'll begin reading in verse 25 in just a moment. But I would encourage you, we do not have time to go through the entirety of this text. I don't know if pastors ever preached through this text. My guess is he might have preached through this text. But I would encourage you to go home tonight, and after hearing the message and being here at church today, finish your Lord's Day by reading through the entirety of Isaiah 40, meditating on the text of Scripture about who God is and what he has accomplished and how he can sustain us in this time. The book of Isaiah could be categorized into two big sections, with the second section beginning here at chapter 40. The first section of the book of Isaiah, the prophetic book, is often referred to as the kingdom section, as the second section is dealing with the Lamb section. Many of the wonderful texts about the Lamb of God prophesied in the book of Isaiah comes from Isaiah 40 on. And of course, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. I don't know how the Jews can read the book of Isaiah and say they believe it and miss the clear Lamb of God that was prophesied from chapter 40 all the way to the end. But they were going through times of waiting. They were wondering when the promise would be fulfilled. They had times of captivity, times of turmoil. And in chapter 40, most would say, is a comforting prophetic passage where the prophet says, you have nothing to fear, just trust and wait on the Lord. Read with me chapter 40, verse 25 and following. I'll read out loud as you follow along. The Bible says, to whom then will you liken me, God says, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? As you read the text later tonight, notice all the questions that I would refer to as rhetorical questions. They have assumed answers, right? Whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, is an assumed answer. There is no one that can be likened unto the greatness of our God. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, he that createth these things, that bringeth them out, their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong, he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Please read out loud verse 31 with me. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you ever been to a good restaurant and had to wait a long time? Maybe sit down to eat the meal, and then say, boy, that was not worth the wait. Anybody ever been there? Sometimes it's been worth the wait. Other times it's not worth the wait, depending upon what you get and how much money you spend. I want to preach a message simply entitled tonight, It's Worth the Wait. I remember as a kid thinking it was worth the wait for Christmas break. It was worth the wait for vacations. I remember as an older young man, and when I got engaged, it was definitely worth the wait for that year of engagement. Amen. We have lots of things that we can look at that we can find it very valuable that we waited for something. Then there are other times we can think of times where it wasn't worth the wait. But tonight I want to talk to you about what the Bible says, how we can prove that it is worth the wait. in that text in verse 31, it says, but those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. It is time to wait on the Lord. And I want us to show tonight how we can prove as a child of God that it is worth the wait. Hang with me. I'm going to move fairly quick, okay? I want you to notice three Bible truths from this text of Scripture, Isaiah 40, of why it is worth the wait and how we can prove with our life that we are waiting in God and that it is absolutely worth waiting on Him. The first thing I want you to notice, if we're going to prove that it's worth the wait, to wait on God, number one, we must first admit the tendency of man. We must, number one, admit the tendency of man. Notice here, he says in verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? We understand that there is a tendency that we would set up other gods before God. There is a tendency of idolatry, isn't there, in our lives, to prioritize other things before our God. We must recognize the tendency of going in a way of idolatry if we are going to live in a way that proves it's worth the wait. I want you to notice, second of all, that is the doubt and the fear that they had. Notice they were doubting God. They were questioning His promises. And we find back in verse 9 and verse 15 and then in verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, God says, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? Verse 9, it says at the end, behold your God. When the promise wasn't being fulfilled, when the time of trouble was hanging around, when they didn't know what was going on and didn't understand what God was doing, God said, look to me, don't doubt. Would you all admit with me that we have a natural tendency to doubt? We have a natural tendency to question? We have a natural tendency to worry, do we not? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In order for us to live in a way that it proves that it's worth the wait, I believe we need to recognize that we have a natural human tendency to doubt God. And now is not the time to doubt God, folks. In the time of trial is the time to cling to God. And whether you're going through more than just the worldwide trial or the national trial, maybe you're going through personal trials. I've heard somebody say you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or about to go into a trial, right? I would like to say tonight very boldly that all of life is a trial. We're not supposed to be comfortable here. We're pilgrims going through life. The world is not our home. We're just passing through. And I'm saying to all of us, it is worth the wait. And the way that we prove that is by recognizing that we have a tendency to doubt and we don't doubt God. We trust in Him. But there's also a tendency that's shown here, and that is of fear. My way is hid from the Lord, verse 27 says. Why do you say this, Jacob? Why do you say this, O Israel? Can I say to all of us tonight? Why do we say that? Why are we burdened down and we think that God doesn't care or God has left us alone? Why do we live in fear? I believe that our world is in a state of fear right now. And I sure pray and hope that those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and they're living in this fear, that that fear would draw them to the truth of Jesus, that some faithful Christian will give them the gospel, that many thousands, yea, millions of people will come to know Christ because of the fear that people have of their health or fear of loss of life, that many of them would turn to Jesus Christ. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But I would like to say for all of us as believers, we have no reason to fear. Last summer, many of the campers will remember 2019, we had a theme, faith over fear. I was with a friend this past week, and he actually had a mask he was wearing that said faith over fear. I was like, I got to get one of those, because that's a talking point, isn't it? Maybe we should all get one of those as Christians. We need to rise with faith over fear, but let's all be honest. We have a tendency in our own human frailty to fear. And if we're going to live like we're proving it's worth the wait, we have to recognize and fight against that natural tendency of fear. There was a natural tendency of a denial of truth, or what I would call self-deception, or being deceived in our own selves. Boy, we live in a day where we're deceived, we're led astray. The lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil are coming our way, and we naturally, going our own way, will deny truth. With God's help, with His grace, with His word, with His Spirit guiding us, we can stand firm and hold fast to that which is good. And the truth of God has fallen in the streets, but it shouldn't be that way in our lives. The truth should be lifted up. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then in verse 30, it says that we have a natural tendency to trust ourselves. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And if you study that verse, it's talking about those who claim strength, those who think they got everything personality-wise, those who have it all put together, even they will faint and falter and fall. And do we not all have a tendency at times to trust ourselves, to lean on our own way? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? He shall direct our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If we're going to live in such a way that we prove that waiting on God is worth it, we have to recognize how frail we are, how weak we are, and the natural tendencies. You know what the scripture says in the New Testament? That God makes his grace known in weakness. In weakness, he makes himself strong. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on us. That's not saying we get up and cheer when we have a trial. That's not at all what it's saying. But we in a sense, welcome whatever God wants to bring our way to reveal to us how much we need him. So, number one, we must admit the tendency of man. Are you doing that in your life, or are you ignoring the natural tendency that you might have? And the Spirit of God can lead us to overcome those natural tendencies, which brings us to point number two. We must admit the tendency of man if we're going to prove that it's worth the wait. But number two, we must acknowledge the truth about God. Wow, we could spend a lot of time here and we don't have that time, but let me just go quickly through this. The Bible very clearly says here, behold your God. It's several times in this text. Can I say to all of us, we know our frailty, our weakness, behold your God. Acknowledge the truth about who he is and what he's done. First, he is creator. Notice easy, verse 28. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. Verse 26, who have created the heavens? Who has, verse 12, who holds the waters and measures the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who meets out heavens with a span? He counts the stars. He sits upon the circle of the earth. He is the creator God. We must acknowledge that. One of the most devastating things in our culture is evolutionary teaching. And as soon as you start taking away the creator, there's major problems. God's people need to rely upon him. He is the creator. Number two, he is the controller. Everything is under his watch and his control. We could say he's sovereign Lord of the universe. Verse 22 says he sits upon the circle of the earth and stretches out the heavens that he dwells in. So God controls it all. He sets up kings. He takes down kings. Governments are under control of God. I don't fully wrap my head around that mystery. How that God can be actually orchestrating what's going on in the world, even when it appears wicked and ungodly. Did you know that God's still in control and could cast out the devil today if he wanted to? But somehow he's fulfilling his purposes in the world, allowing his mercy and judgment to go hand in hand. And he's doing that because he's controlling his kingdom. And he's letting his kingdom come and his will to be done. He's the controller of all things. That'll blow your mind if you stop and think about that for a little bit. I'm sure glad that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. God is in control. And we shouldn't let the devil and the prince of the power of the air be in control of our lives. We shouldn't let ourselves be in control. He is the controller. Number three, he's the counselor. No one had to teach God anything. Verse 13 through 15, there is no searching of his understanding. In verse 28, it says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God fainteth not. There's no searching of his understanding. Did anyone have to teach God anything? No, he's the greatest counselor. We can lean on his truth. We can run to God every single day. He's not only the creator, the controller, the counselor, but he's the comforter. Verse 1 through 11 is a great text. Comfort ye my people. Verse 1, God is the comforter. Boy, we need that today. We can be encouraged that God is with us and he sent himself, the Holy Spirit, God in us, so that we can have the hope of glory. He is the comforter. He directs us and he cares for us. He is the chastiser. Notice verse 18 through 20. The Bible says there, to whom then will you liken God? And they were having this problem of idolatry. He said, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? In other words, God will obliterate all other gods. God will chastise those who are heathen, those who are going in the wrong direction. And chastisement for us as believers is a good thing, not a bad thing. He's a chastiser. Verse 23 through 24 says that bringeth the princes to nothing. Look at that. You sometimes think the heathen are advancing. You think that the world is prospering. No, God's going to make them nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root. And I love this last part. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Whoa. All you say, yes, I can't wait for that to take place, right? Oh, we ought to welcome the love and teach and preach the love of God, but it sure will be a glorious day when God wins completely and the truth is really made known and every knee will bow. So we can understand that God is the chastiser, and though it looks like the world is prospering and the wicked is prospering, then we can be assured that God will be the judge. And then he's the caregiver. Verse 11 calls him the good shepherd. He calls on all the stars by name, the Bible says in verse 26. Even God is caring for the stars. He calls them all by name. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He is the caregiver. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then he is our confidence. He gives strength to the weary and faint. God is the one who gives us strength. He's a buckler. He's a shield. He's a high tower, the Bible says. God is our strength. Now, when we want to prove that it's worth the wait, when we go through times where it's difficult, where we have to be patient, which is life altogether, and especially now in the world in which we live with the mess that we're living in, then we need to admit our tendency and acknowledge the truth about God. And then number three, we must then apply the trust in God. Did you know that it is possible for you to know your tendency and know that God is all that we just described and still neglect, fall away, not trust him? It is absolutely central that we would apply trust in God. This is what the phrase to wait upon the Lord really means. Let me give you a few other verses, because this is a clear command of Scripture, Old and New Testament, to wait on the Lord. Lamentation 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. James 5:7, be patient or wait therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Psalm 33, our soul waiteth for the Lord. Psalm 37:34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Micah 7:7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. And we could literally quote verses into the evening, the rest of the evening, but you get the picture. God wants us to wait on him. He wants us to apply, personally choose, and intentionally trust him. We do not need to know what's going on in the bigger realm of God's picture in order to trust him. I mean, if you're waiting to figure it all out to trust God, you're going to be waiting and waiting for the wrong thing. You need to wait on God in the sense of God, whatever it is. A good friend of mine, Mac Lynch, wrote a song, God's Refining Fire, years ago. It's a wonderful song, and it ministered to my heart when it was written, and still to this day. There's a line in that chorus of that song that says, O Lord, feed the fire, your refining fire. There should actually be a sense in our life that God, whatever you want, bring it my way. Whatever I need, bring it my way. Even if it's tough and it's hard, God, if you're in it and you're designing it, it's for my good and for your glory. Lord, feed the fire, your refining fire. If we get a real glimpse of the shortness of life and the breadth of eternity, we would understand that what God is doing in the short life, even when it feels hard, if God is doing it, we can come forth as gold. God will refine us. We must apply trust in God. What does that look like? I'll just say these things quickly, but day by day and moment by moment, we acknowledge and lean upon the person, presence, and power of God. Daily searching for the wisdom of God, for the thinking of God, and living out the word of God. Daily, by moment, obeying commands and principles. You are not trusting God if you are not obeying his word. That's just a common sense, right? You're not obeying, you're not living and waiting on God if you're not thinking right about life. If you're thinking worldly, you're not waiting on God. If you forget who God is, you're not waiting on God. Daily, moment by moment, endurance and anticipation for heaven, looking for our eternal home. Aren't you looking for that more and more these days? Daily, moment by moment, allowing him to renew our strengths. Notice what the Bible says here. You will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings as eagles. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. One has said, running is the exceptional demands of life. You feel those right now? Walking is the ordinary daily grind. You will not grow weary in the exceptional demands of life. You will not falter in the ordinary daily grind. God will give you his almighty, powerful, sustaining hand if you wait on him. And what a reward that he gives. Andrew Murray said it this way. Let waiting be our work as it is his. And if his waiting is nothing but goodness and graciousness, let ours be nothing but rejoicing in that goodness and confident expectation of that grace. We wait on the Lord to act, to deliver, to save, to avenge, to answer our prayers, to provide for our needs, to renew our strength, to reveal his glory, to do what God alone can do. Folks, wait on the Lord. Hope thou in God. And I know we know this, but are we applying it? So I believe tonight it's important that we understand it is worth the wait to trust God with whatever he's doing in our lives right now. Wearing the mask, social distancing, seeing what's going on in our world politically, economically, and the mess that our world is in shouldn't be no surprise to any one of us when we know God and we know what his truth is. We should rest in him and trust in him in these times. So I say, wait on the Lord. Picture a blazing hot forge with me, if you will. And a piece of gold thrust into that to be heated, to be tried, to be refined. Until all of the impurities and the falsities are burned out. As it is heated, it is also softened and shaped by the metal worker. Our faith is like that. It's like the gold. Our suffering is the fire, and the forge is the waiting. It is the tension and the longing, and at times the anguish of anticipation for the coming of the Lord. May God help us to prove and live in such a way that we shine the light of Christ and show that it is worth the wait. Oh, your meal may not be worth the wait, but the return of God and the reward of his saints is worth the wait. Let's hope and trust in God. Our Father, we're thankful that you are God alone. Comforter, creator, sustainer, sovereign Lord of the universe. We lift you up. We magnify your name. We acknowledge that you know what's going on, and even when we don't. We know our own tendencies, our weaknesses, and Lord, may you show us that we need you every single day. That we would lean upon you and draw near to you every single day. That we'd apply this waiting, this process of trusting, and moment by moment, day by day, doing exactly what you've called us to do. May we stay away from sin and trust your word and be obedient to it. I pray for anyone that might be struggling tonight, filled with anxiety and lack of hope, and maybe they're worrying and struggling with things as a child of God tonight. I pray that this message would be able to be a challenge to their heart as it is to mine, that it is worth the wait to trust you and rest in you, knowing that you will help us to rise like the eagles, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Thank you for our time in the Word of God, our time of rejoicing and praise to you and the music. Thank you for these folks and the faithfulness of Worth Baptist Church through all these years. We pray your blessing upon this church, upon the pastoral staff, upon the members who continue to shine the light, the testimony of the gospel right here in Fort Worth, Texas, through this good and great church. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you tonight. Thank you, Pastor.